I'm starting a new series, and it's called Faith for the Future, Building in the Midst of the Battle. How many of you know that building in the midst of the battle is challenging? Anyone? Okay, one of you agree with me? There's another one. Do I see a third hand? A fourth? A fifth? It's challenging. It's challenging to build when there's challenges. Because everything within you just wants to retreat. I don't know. Go into fetal position and help me, Jesus. But for having faith in the midst of the battle is something that God calls us to do. Well, let's be real. Let's be real. Building something significant for God is never easy. Do you agree?
Yes.
It's not meant to be easy. Why? Because if it was easy, would we need God?
No.
We could just do it in our own strength. And so building a commercial kitchen and a new auditorium in the future, is that easy?
No,
not for this church. But with God, all things are possible. It gets even harder when the budget's tight. And we touched on that already today, didn't we? Things are just squeezed a little bit. And the pressure's on. And everything in you wants to play it safe. But I've got a word in season for our church over this series. And it's not time to shrink back. Can I say that? It's not. The world would tell you that. Oh, cost of living. Oh, interest rates. Yeah, we had an interest rate drop. Then put another $10 in your pocket, whatever that is. But it's not time to shrink back. This is time to build forward in faith. So God's not finished with this house, just in case you're wondering. He's not finished with your house either. Okay? Your house is moving forward in Jesus' name. And he's certainly not worried about the economic report. God doesn't sit up there looking at the, I don't know where you watch your economics, but he's not watching that and getting worried. Because heaven has never declared a recession the last time I checked. That was kind of you, mate. Giggled a little bit more about that. That's right. The Israelites had returned from Babylonian exile about 16 years earlier than in the scripture that I'm about to share with you. I'm going to be reading, if you want to turn there now, let me find it. It's Haggai. Find that book in the Bible. Haggai chapter 1. So the Israelites had returned from Babylonian exile about 16 years earlier, full of hope and purpose. And what was their mission? To rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That was the mission that they had, the house of the Lord. And while they started well, and they laid the foundation with excitement and praise, this is in the book of Ezra leading up to, but soon after they faced resistance from local enemies and political pressure that brought everything to a halt, because it all just got a little bit too hard. And over time, their passion started to fade. Life got busy. People shifted their focus to rebuilding their own homes and their own businesses instead. They thought, let's just look after me and mine. So years have passed and the temple is still lying in ruins. And the people live in comfort, but they're also living in spiritual complacency. And it's into this moment that the prophet Haggai steps in with a word that cuts to the very heart. So this word that I'm going to be sharing today is not for the faint-hearted. Are you buckled in?
Yeah.
Are you secure? You're not going to get offended?
Sure.
Or Trish isn't. Anyone else want to get offended today? You're in the right place, probably. But anyway, let's see how we go. Prophet Haggai steps in and he says this word. You say it's not the time to build the Lord's house. Look at your lives. You're working hard but never satisfied. You're sowing plenty but you're reaping little. Could it be because you've left God's house in ruins while you build your own? That's the wake-up call that Haggai brings in what I'm about to read. It's not just about a building, it's about priorities. It's not just about building, but it's about purpose and putting God first in every aspect of your life. Today I'm talking about faith to build when the budget is tight. And some of us might be in that place today. You've already heard openly and candidly how we are at the moment. But we're still putting God first in every area of our lives. All right, I'm going to read Haggai. I'm reading from New King James Version, so whatever you've got there. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 9 says this. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. God isn't rebuking your house. Please hear me today. He's not rebuking your house, but he wants you to redirect your priorities. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray that it pierces our heart, that it encourages us, it helps us to lift our eyes to a greater vision that you have for our lives. So, Lord, we surrender to your will. We thank you for your word. And may it touch our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I told you, you'd be a little bit itchy in your seat tonight as we talk about this. Faith builds even in bad conditions. That's my first point. Faith builds even in bad conditions. Haggai 1 verses 4 to 5. It said this, I'll put it up there again. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your hallowed houses and this temple to lie in ruins? It was a bad condition, wasn't it? It wasn't a good season in where the culture of the people. See, in Haggai's time, God's people had started rebuilding the temple after returning from exile. But when opposition comes, when finances got tight, when discouragement set in, they stopped. They didn't stop because they didn't care. They stopped because they lost courage. They convinced themselves, oh, now's not the right time. We'll build later when things are easier. Translate to today. We can have that thought, can't we? Oh, who would build a building as a church in this season with cost of living pressures and electricity bills going through the roof, costs of groceries double, whatever it is. My rent's gone up. The pressure is there. I think we should just stop and not progress in that space right now. And we'll build later when things are easier. You know, today it might sound like, well, our family will start giving again once things stabilize. Well, when's that? I'll serve again when life calms down. Well, when's that going to happen? We'll finish that ministry project when we can afford it. Come on. God's not looking for a complacent people. He's wanting to stir us today and put a fire under us and make us realize, you know what, we've got to return to our grassroots, which is putting God first in every area of our life, from where we sow our talent, where we sow our time, and where we sow, yes, I'm saying it, your treasure. But God's response isn't soft and soothing in the word. Oh, there, you'll be okay. You know, it was direct and it was sobering. What did he say? Consider your ways. In other words, stop and have a think, mate. Stop and have a think. What's out of balance in your life right now when it comes to the things of God? Because I want you to stop and think about it. That's what God's saying. It's not a guilt trip. If you're taking it as a guilt trip, then you're not hearing the right message today. It's actually a wake-up call. God was calling these people to realign their faith with his mission. And that's the cry of this message today. Why did these people stop building? Was it because of opposition from outsiders? You know, the Samaritans resisted the work. Was it because of disappointment? The new temple didn't look like the old one. Oh, the church isn't like how it used to be. I'm not sure I want it. Whatever. Was it distractions? I think that's a big one in today's culture. So many things vying for our attention. They started focusing on their own homes, their comforts and their careers. Life is so busy now. I think I was talking to someone at the men's event last night. It's just so different to how church used to be even a decade ago. Our availability has shifted so much because there's demands. People used to work, I'm thinking about my parents now, that generation. You know, Monday to Friday, that was it. Nothing was open on the weekends. You'd have to make sure you bought everything. That was agreeing with me. You'd buy everything Monday to Friday. If you missed out, well, you wait till Monday. Sorry, there was no servos or grocery stores open on the weekends. There's been a major shift, and we're 24/7 now. I want it now. So everything's open all the time. I'm sure you can relate to what I'm saying. You know, we've all had moments where we felt like quitting mid-build because the bills pile up. because people have let us down and hurt us, because the momentum's dried up, or it doesn't look as exciting as it did in the beginning. I mean, we were pumped at the start, but now we stretched too hard, it's all too hard. Well, faith doesn't wait for perfect conditions. So if you're sitting there and being complacent because you're like, well, I'm just waiting for, you know, the pay rise at work, or I'm waiting for our finances to be in order, or I'm waiting for things to just fall into place, well, it's never going to happen when you've got that mindset. But instead, shift your mindset now. I'm going to put God first with the little that I have now. I'm going to do what I can with what I have now. And then faith starts to build. And then it finds momentum. See, Noah built before the rain. Imagine if he had just said, well, I'll wait till there's some clouds in the sky. Or, you know, I'll wait until... And he's got this pressure from all the people who are heckling him and whatever. I mean, think about it. God tells him to build an ark in the middle of dry land. No forecast of rain. And it's been decades. And he's going around telling me, oh, God told me to build an ark. Right. All the chameleon. Noah's been, I don't know what he's been doing, but he's not with it. He's a bit of a loony. You know. Can you imagine the comments that he was receiving? You're still working on that boat, mate. What a joke. You know, rain? What's that? We've had rain for decades. No, maybe just wait until there's a drizzle and then start building. Well, it'd be a little bit late then, wouldn't it? Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark. See, Noah didn't build because of visible evidence. So stop waiting for the visible thing to come before you act. He built because of invisible conviction. God spoke to him a word, and he stood on that word. You know, it's like when someone says, oh, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Life's just too full and busy, the pressures and whatever. But they've watched every episode of The Chosen. They've renovated their whole home watching The Block. They've probably become the world's greatest chef watching MasterChef. They've got time. You know what the issue is? It's a priority issue. What do you prioritize? I don't like the phrase, oh, I just don't have the time. Everyone has time. We, you know, we've all got the same 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But how do we use that time? That's what we determine. What do we prioritize? Same goes for building the things of God. Oh, I don't have time to put my hand up to help at youth. Oh, I'm too busy to get involved in the kids' church. I can't find an hour in the week to prepare whatever. Let's be honest. The economy might not be great right now, but we live in a different economy. The giving might be tight. The numbers may not be what they once were, although this is great. And it's more than numbers. But you know what? Despite numbers do this, giving does this. It's up and down, ebbs and flows. But you know what? The vision hasn't changed. That's constant. The call hasn't lifted. And the God who called us hasn't gone quiet. So don't wait for the economy to be perfect before you start tithing. The Bible's very clear about tithing. You need to get a conviction for it, because I'm not about to guilt trip you into tithing. Now, 10% belongs to the Lord. And if you're keeping 10%, you are robbing God. I can show you in the Bible where it teaches that. But you've got to get a conviction. Because me up here saying that doesn't transform your heart about giving. I gave that money away earlier, and some people could look at it and go, oh, you're trying to bribe somebody. Oh. You know what I mean? That's what I mean. That's where people's minds go. Everyone thinks differently. I didn't go there before. I thought, no, I'm going to use that now. There'll be someone in the room now, oh, what are they trying to get out of those people? They're trying to bribe them. Whereas most of you in the room would go, what a blessing that God spoke to you to do that. It's our choice how we think about finances. If you leave church today thinking, oh, all they do in that church is talk about money, you've missed it. And I'm so sorry you missed it. Because there's so much more that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you and to change your heart. So don't worry. Don't wait for the economy to be perfect. Don't wait for every duck to line up. Because how many of you watch ducks in a row? They are never in a line. There's always one wandering off over there or one doing this. Don't wait for the timing to feel right. Oh, I'm just waiting. Lord, to bring the confirmation. No, just do it. Do you trust your God enough that he would actually say to you, hey, don't do that? Instead of waiting for him to say, have a go and wait for him to close the door if it's not right for you. See the different perspectives you can have. Faith doesn't say someday, but faith actually says today. Today I'm going to do something. Let me encourage you. I want to speak this into our church today. We're not a people who wait for the wind to blow in our favor before we take action. We are people who sow in the storm. Come on, are you with me? Yeah. We build in the valley and we trust in the trial. Because we know this isn't our house, this is actually his house. Amen. And his kingdom never runs out of resources. Did you know that? Yeah. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and you know what? He owns the hills too.
Yep.
So what can we learn from this? If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never lay the first stone. If you obey in imperfect conditions, God's going to bless the work of your hands because his blessing is going to be upon you. Now is the time to build, not because it's easy, not at all, but because it's what God has called us to do. God put on my heart a couple of years ago now, go and get plans done for a commercial kitchen, an outdoor fellowship space, and a new auditorium. If you're here over summer with us from October to February, this place is chockers. We've got people sitting out in the foyer because a lot of our seasonal worker friends join us when harvest season is on. We need to accommodate growth. And you look around now in the eyes of a few spaces, and you say, that's because it's winter, it's cold, and half of you stay home. And our islanders are going back to where it's warm. Go back to the islands where it's toasty and on the beach, and it's beautiful. But we need to cater for growth. And God put on my heart a couple of years ago, just get the plans done. And I'm like, this is so beyond us financially. But he said, get the plans done. So the plans are done. Now we're at the stage where we're going for building approval, which there's a bunch of tasks that need to be achieved before we can apply for that. And how many of you know that at this stage, as frustrating as it is, there's so many things that need to be done that cost this, and you don't see anything. And that's the biggest challenge, asking a church to give in a season where they don't see. All you want to see is like a bit of soil turned over, or like a concrete slab, or a wall knocked down so we can chuck some toilets in, or whatever. That's what you want to see, but the truth is there's a whole bunch of stuff that needs to get done before that can happen. And we're entering into a season of first fruits, which is in June, and we do it every year if you're part of this church, where we encourage you to give sacrificially, and we're going to be focusing on building and preparing the next phase of our building application. So we'll give you more details as time progresses. But we're asking you to give to something you just don't quite see yet. But those of you that were with us when we built the youth hall, there was a long period of time before you saw anything, and then all of a sudden, it was up in 6 months, it was quick. But there was so much groundwork at that time that needed to be done before we could even do that. See, faith builds even in bad conditions. We're not going to wait for the timing to be right. We're going to keep putting one foot in front of the other and progressing. Are you with us?
Amen.
All right, point number two, faith puts God's house first. The end, always. No debate, let's finish and go home. That's what it is. Faith puts God's house first. Haggai 1 verse 8 says, go up to the mountains, bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. See, in Haggai's time, the people had returned from exile with a clear mission, rebuild God's house. But over time, priorities shifted. They started building their own homes. Their lives got busy. Bills needed paying. Kids needed raising. Life happened. And before they knew it, God's house was sitting in ruins, while their paneled walled houses and upgraded kitchens and maybe even the ancient version of a pergola in the backyard was looking beautiful. God wasn't angry about their houses. He wasn't saying you can't have nice things, but he was calling out the disorder of their priorities. So God's instructions were clear. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the temple. Three actions. Go up. You know, it takes effort to go uphill. Who remembers the story of the little engine that could? It's hard work getting up that hill. Once you get to the top and whooshka, hopefully the brakes work. But you've got to go up. It takes effort to go uphill. And it says, bring wood. Use what you have access to. So don't wait for the economy to be right or for the windfall to come into the bank account or the Give out of the little that you have now. If you earn $100 a week, give your $10. Don't wait for the $1,000 a week and then I'll give $100. Give out of what you have. Bring wood. Use what you have access to and then build the temple. Put your hands to the work of God. Don't sit around and wait for the time to be right or my schedule to be clear. But sign up Sunday, put your name down, particularly our men. I think that's been hammered home enough. But help us with the kids and young people. In other words, put my house back at the top of your list, not at the bottom. Don't give out of what's left, but give first. Let's be honest, we live in a world where me first is the norm. Am I right? I'll give when I have more. I'll serve when life slows down. I'll commit when I'm in a better place. Just let me get to that place first. But faith says, even in this place and even in this season, I will honor God first. I think of the widow of Zarephath, and I touched on this story in another sermon not long ago. Elijah shows up during a severe drought and famine, and he meets a widow who just has a handful of flour, a little bit of oil left, and she's about to make her final meal for herself and her son, and then they will prepare to die, because that's all they have. And what does the prophet say? But first, make me a small cake from it. Can you imagine that? This is the last little bit that they've got, and he's asking for a cake. You know, it's like you saying, well, I'm down to my last $20, and the man of God says, well, just send me a little Uber Eats, and then I'll be all right. And then look after yourself after that. Some of you are like, what's Uber Eats? We don't have that in Seattle, but in the cities. You know what Uber Eats is? Yeah. Food delivery. Okay. You just looked a bit blank there, Uber Eats. You know, but this woman obeyed. She put God's purpose first. And the jar never ran out. She didn't just survive the drought, she actually thrived through it because she gave out of the little that she had. You know, I know a couple who are running a small business, and when the economy dipped, people told them, oh, cut your costs, stop giving, protect yourselves. That's important. You need to do that. But they had a conviction, these people that I know. They weren't running a business based on what the market says, because we know we're in a different kingdom, amen? But they were running it based on what the Word of God says. And they kept tithing, even in life's most difficult season. And they kept sowing. And they kept prioritizing the house of God. I can tell you that that's a true story because it's actually Nina and I. There was a season where things were extremely tight for us, but we never stopped being faithful, despite what everyone advised us. Oh, you need to do this, you need to do that, family or anything. No. That year actually turned into a record-breaking year for us. We started our cleaning business, and it just, we never had to advertise, really. We put a couple of little posts on Facebook saying, here we are, and Anita was busier within the first couple of weeks than she's ever been in her life. And then we had to put other people on, and it grew from there. And so overflow happened out of faithfulness. Because when we put God's house first, he puts his hand on ours and looks after us. It's like when you get paid and the first thing you want to do is go to K-Hub. Let's go to K-Hub. Well, let's go to, I don't know, let's drive to Warrego, Bunnings, man. Woo. Buy some, I don't know, tools or something. Well, we want to go to a cafe and pay $28 to get smash abo on toast. Well, that's the coast price anyway. And then you tell God, well, I would have given, but I ran out. Let's be honest, you didn't run out. You rearranged the order. And faith puts God first. Always, not last. It's not like, well, here's for this bill, and here's for that bill, and here's for that, and oh, this is what's left. Oh, here you go, God. No, we don't give God from our leftovers. And if you do, I pray that the Holy Spirit just encourages you today. Reverse the order. Let's bring it home to us as a church. We're not just talking about money. A skeptical person will leave today and go, oh, they just talked about money. We're not just talking about money. We're talking about priority. There's a big difference. Did you hear me? There's a big difference.
Amen.
Do we give God the first part of our week or the leftover time if nothing else is on? Do we give him the best of our energy or what's left after scrolling, stressing, and doing everything else? Do we sow into his house first or only when the budget feels comfortable to do so? See, faith doesn't ask, can I afford to honor God? But faith says, I can't afford not to. This is a season where God is watching the posture of our hearts, and not how much we give, but what we give first to. He's realigning this house, and he is refining our focus in a major way. And he is ready to release provision when we reorder our priorities. So when God's house is first, everything else amazingly finds its place, because there's correct order about it. Jesus said it clearly in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added to you. Don't chase the things, chase him, and he'll take care of the rest. Faith builds even in bad conditions, and faith puts God's house first. Here's the third one, and if you think I'm going to finish by 11 a.m, start praying. Faith doesn't look at the size of the wallet, but the size of the promise. Haggai 2 verse 8 says this, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. What does that tell you? God's got it all, and he's got it taken care of. God sees his people here are discouraged, and not just spiritually, but also financially. And they're saying, we want to build, but we don't have enough. We remember the glory of Solomon's temple, and this doesn't compare. We're trying, God, but the resources just aren't there. And in that moment of anxiety and limitation, God makes a declaration. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. Do you want to know how to translate that? You're looking at your wallet, and I need you to look at me, says God. Stop looking at your wallet. Don't look at me's wallet now. It's got nothing in it. I gave it away. It's like a child going to buy a house with the $8 that they've saved in their backpack. They pull out some coins and a half-used gift card, and they say to Dad, Dad, is this enough money to buy the house? And the father says, Son, I'm not asking you to buy the house. I'm asking you to trust me while I do. Church, you're not funding God's vision out of your backpack. You're trusting a heavenly Father who owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills. I think of Abraham's promise. You know, God tells Abraham to offer Isaac. Remember the account. Didn't make sense emotionally, theologically, or financially. See, Isaac was the promise. He was the promised child. And God's asking him to sacrifice him. But Abraham still obeys in faith, and just as he lifts his knife to take out his son, God provides a ram in the thicket. Genesis 22:14 says, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. See, Abraham didn't understand everything. Can you imagine the confusion he was facing? God, this is your promise to me. You want me to sacrifice the promise? But he remembered that God provides on the mountain of obedience. He didn't focus on what he was losing, but he focused on who he was trusting. Come on, church. Lift up your eyes above your circumstance and your wallet and your bank account and what it's speaking to you right now, and understand that there is a God who owns it all and who will provide for every single thing that you need. Nothing is too hard for him. There was a business owner who once told me that, you know, I've got more bills than income. What do I do? And he's looked at his numbers and he said, there's no way. But then he remembered what God promised him years ago, that his business was to fund kingdom work. And so he continued to sow anyway. You know what, and I don't advise this, but he gave on credit. Don't do that, but this is what this guy did. And with trembling hands, he gave in faith, trusting God. But within 3 months, they had new clients. They had enough overflow to clear the backlog of what they owed and to give even more. Sometimes you've just got to take a step of faith and trust God. But please don't give them credit. That's not what I'm trying to tell you to do. But that's just what happened with this person. Because faith doesn't bow to balance sheets. Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Faith actually bows to the Word of God and what it says and speaks to us. Now, have you ever opened your wallet, kind of like what Anita did before, and you do that slow motion peek to see what's in there? You know what I'm talking about? Like, we don't carry cash as much anymore, so maybe you're like, nah, I don't do that. Look at the bank account. But when you used to carry cash, you go, and then you'd have another look, likely almost hoping that it doubles. in that time. Maybe the $50 folded itself and there's actually going to be two there now. Maybe the Lord did a miracle during lunch. Is there more in there? Now, God never asked you to supply the vision. He asked you to trust the source of the vision. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to walk in faith and trust Him. So you may not have much in your wallet, but you've got every promise in the Word. Your bank account may be fluctuating, but God's word is unshakable. You can't deny that His word is truth. The market may be unstable, and it is, but heaven's economy is overflowing right now. Did you know that? Don't let what's in your hand limit what God has put in your heart. You know, I'm preaching to myself more than I am to you today. It's been a challenging time. The church bank account is a little dry, I'll be honest. A lot of big bills to pay. People are faithfully giving. That's awesome. Keep doing that. This isn't to try and get more out of you, but I'm just being real for a minute. I've been challenged. Oh, we should put the halt on that. We actually had a board meeting. I don't think any of my board are in here. Yeah, good. I can talk about it now. We had a board meeting. And I actually had on the agenda, I think we should cut my wage. Because that's just the reality of where some things were at. And they refused to. That's not on me, but I'm the proposed it. And it's not off the table, it's still there, sitting there, but we're just juggling a few things, paying off a few things, doing payment plans, whatever, and believing for God's provision. I don't say that to try and make you feel guilty. I'm just telling you that I'm preaching to myself today. Because how many of you know that when we're in that position, it'd be easy to retreat. It'd be easy to say, no, I'm not going to push ahead with that or this. Let's put a stop to that. No. God has work that He wants us to do. And the vision never changes. Amen?
Amen.
So even in the valleys, even in the victories, God's vision for this church is the same. And we're going to keep moving forward. We're not building based on what we see. We are building based on what He said. And He said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. There is a greater glory coming. Are you ready for a church? Are you preparing your hearts and posturing yourself ready for God's blessing to pour into your family? See, there are surprises in the Spirit coming. There is going to be overflow, so much more than you could ever have dreamed, thought, or imagined when you put God first in every aspect of your life. People who haven't been tithing are going to start tithing, and you're going to see an overflow. People who are giving are going to just do it in an increased measure and posture their hearts ready to receive. God's going to pour out. Is He this magic God in heaven that's like Santa and responds that way? Not at all. That's not what I'm painting, the picture I'm painting. I'm just saying, let's look at our priorities. What are some things that we can do and shift in our day-to-day lives to prioritize God in every way? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Is anyone offended yet? No one's walked out, so that's encouraging. All right. God's not asking, how much do you have? He's asking, how much do you believe? Philippians 4:19. It says this, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, His riches, His glory, His promise, that's what we're building on Him. Not our own strength and our own abilities and whatever, but it's all something that we're building on that's from Him. So faith builds even in bad conditions. Faith puts God's house first. Faith doesn't look at the size of the wallet, but the size of the promise. My fourth one, faith moves before the miracle. There's a challenge for us. Here's the scripture in Haggai 1:12 that says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. You know, after years of delay, years of discouragement, years of distraction, the people finally responded to God's word through the prophet Haggai. And they didn't wait for more signs. They didn't wait for better economic conditions. They didn't wait until their storage sheds were full or their bank balances made sense. They heard the word and they moved. There was action and legs on their faith. Before any wood was cut, before any bricks were laid, and before any blessing was seen, they obeyed. You see, faith doesn't wait for the miracle to start moving. Faith moves to make room for the miracle. God's people didn't wait to feel ready. They moved in response to God's voice. And that's when everything started to shift. I think of the widow in 2 Kings chapter 4. The widow and the oil. See, Elisha meets a widow whose husband has died. and creditors are coming to take her sons. And all she has is a small jar of oil. And Elisha tells her to go and borrow as many empty vessels as she can. Go get them. Go into her house, start pouring that tiny bit of oil. And it increased, and every vessel was filled. And she didn't just pay her creditors, but she had an abundance and an overflow. She didn't lose her sons. She had so much provision. It made no sense, but she moved anyway. And as she poured, the oil kept flowing. It was a supernatural miracle until every vessel was filled. And the miracle didn't come first. The obedience did. All right, at your word, I'm going to go do that. You sound like a bit of a... Do you know Noah as well? We're in a different time. Anyway, she just went and did it. And it happened. See, there's a friend of mine who pastors a church that meets in a school. I know a few pastors that meet in schools. Well, one Sunday, their truck with all their gear broke down. Praise the Lord. Their sound system, their chairs, their signage, everything was stuck. And their team prayed. And then they started setting up anyway with what they had there. Whatever they could find. One guy pulled out a guitar, another used an iPad as a makeshift pulpit. Right. It was all just different. Well, guess what? That week, they actually saw more salvations for the first time in their church than they'd seen in a long time. And why? Because they moved in faith before the miracle showed up. They weren't waiting for the truck to pull up with all the gear and make it all pristine or whatever. They just used what they had. You know, it's like setting the table for guests you haven't invited yet. Does anyone do that in your home? Like if you have a special dinner and you set up a few extra spots. You know, maybe your spouse will walk over to you and say, well, who's coming over for dinner? And you say, well, no one yet, but I believe they're on their way. Who knows who it's going to be? And then they look at you like you've lost it. He knows no one. But faith sets the table before the guests arrive. That's what we're doing when we prepare in faith. We're getting ready for what God's about to do. He's about to do something powerful. You know, what does it look like to move before the miracle? It means giving before the breakthrough. It means serving before the schedule is clear. It means showing up before the opportunity is confirmed. It means planning the next ministry step while you're still praying for provision. See, faith is not passive belief. It's active obedience.
Amen.
One foot in front of the other. We can believe in our heads until the cows go home, but until we put legs on our faith, it doesn't move. It doesn't have the power of God on it. See, I believe God is saying to us as a church, you're not waiting on me, I'm waiting on your movement. The provision, the breakthrough, the resources. They're not stuck in heaven waiting for some little switch to flick. They're on the other side of your obedience. Miracles don't chase passivity, they follow movement. So just like Peter stepping out of the boat, or the lepers walking towards the priest in Luke 17, or the friends lowering the paralyzed man through the roof, God honors bold moves of faith. What kind of bold moves are you going to make? I hope you're being stirred today. Think about your family. What kind of bold moves are you going to make on behalf of your family today? Just ones that just don't even make sense in the natural, but they honor God and they show your priorities. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So faith just sits. Faith that just sits is inspiration, but faith that steps becomes transformation. Did you catch that? Because I tripped on my words a bit at the start. Faith that just sits is inspiration, that is inspiring, but faith that steps, has legs on it, there's action, becomes transformation. If you want to see the supernatural, you've got to step before you see. Amen? I'm up to my last point. You've been very patient with me today. Faith builds even in bad conditions. Faith puts God's house first. Faith doesn't look at the size of the wallet, but the size of the promise. Faith moves before the miracle. Here's my last one. Faith believes the best is yet to come. Always. The best is yet to come. Haggai 2 verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. See, the people remember the glory days of Solomon's temple. Maybe that's what you do sometimes. I remember those days in the river. Who remembers the river? And we dance in the river and get slain in the spirit in the river. And we just loved the river and God just poured out. And the river was amazing. And people remember that former glory, that thing that God did in that season. I'm not belittling that season. That was powerful. And that prepared the house of the Lord for what we are undertaking today. Without that time, things would look very different. But see, what sometimes people do is they remember the good old days. The gold overlays, the Ark of the Covenant, the cloud of glory falling on the house. They remember the former things. And now they're standing in front of rubble and ruins trying to rebuild with far fewer resources. And they feel defeated. And they feel like this will never be what it once was. Well, that's the point, isn't it? Does God want to do a new thing? Or does he want to revisit the old thing? God steps in with a prophetic declaration and says, you think the best is behind you? But I say the glory that's coming is greater than what you've ever seen. Come on, are you believing that?
Yes.
Let's talk real just for a minute as I come to a close. Melody's going to come. She offered to play the keyboard. See, here you go. Give it a crack. We all have former glories we hold on to, don't we? Things that from days of old, days gone by. You know, that season when that church was full, or when the budget was strong and we weren't tight. Gee, those were the good old days. You know, when the energy was high and momentum was easy. Love those days. When everything felt like it was growing and it was effortless. Oh, can we go back to that time? And then when you hit a rough patch, the enemy starts to whisper, doesn't he? Oh, it'll never be that good again. Oh, you've peaked. You've reached your plateau and maybe it's time to move on. Oh, you're just in survival mode now. You may as well just let it go. But God says this. Don't downgrade your destiny based on your current view. I think of the wedding at Cana. At the wedding at Cana, they ran out of wine. You remember the account with Jesus? Embarrassment was starting to settle in. If you ran out of wine at a wedding, that's embarrassing for the family and all the people running the event. Culturally, that would just be, there's no coming back from that. The celebration was about to fall flat on its face with no wine. But then Jesus steps in and he turns water into wine. And not just any wine, it's the best wine. You've kept the good wine until now, it says in John 2:10. And Jesus saved the best for last. If that's his nature, then your latter days will be greater than your former. Do you believe it? There's even better ahead for each and every one of you. I read about a football coach who told his team at halftime, we haven't seen our best game yet, but I believe it's still in us. And if we give it everything now, we won't just come back. We'll finish stronger than when we started. They went on to win. My team did it last night. Those of you that know me, I go for Collingwood in the AFL. Don't start throwing things at me. It's okay. Love me. It's all right. I'll be past. And they were playing, Collingwood's number one at the moment. They're playing really well. They had a good season. We didn't come here to talk sport, but there's a point. They played North Melbourne last night. They're like 17th on the ladder, like second bottom or whatever. But for three quarters of the game, there's a four-quarter game in AFL, three quarters of the game, we're struggling. Like we're only like a couple of points ahead, whatever they got ahead. And I'm like, what's going on here? But then a switch flicked in the last quarter. We ended up winning by like almost 40 points, like 30 or 40 points. They just went for it. See, faith isn't about pretending that it's easy. It's about believing that the story isn't over yet. And I know that's cheesy using a sport thing, but they could have just hung their head in shame because that's a woeful performance against the bottom team and the top team, and you're still close to three-quarter time. But no, they didn't choose to you know, pretend and go, oh, this is going to be a struggle, this game. So, no, they knew what should have happened, and they kicked into gear, and the afterburners went on, and they won by a mile. It's about believing that the story isn't over yet. It's the same for our lives. You might be in a dry season financially. There might be bills coming from every angle. You might be so busy and, you know, I just can't give time to the house of God, to the church, because I'm just so busy. But I want to let you know that your story's not over yet, that God wants to use you powerfully and he wants you to shift your priorities. See, some of us treat our calling like it has an expiry date. It's news to me. Oh, I'm too old now for that stuff. Oh, I've made too many mistakes. God can't do anything with me. It's like milk in the fridge. If it's past the date, out it goes.
Yeah.
But let me remind you this. Moses was 80 when God called him to lead Israel. Anyone 80 in the room? Ross isn't here today. Mel, good on you, Mel. Abraham was 100 when the promise was fulfilled. I don't reckon there's any 100-year-olds here. The thief on the cross got saved with seconds to spare. So with God, if you're still breathing, with God, if you're still breathing, he's still building. There's still something he wants to do in and through you. He's not done with you yet. Are you tempted to believe that the best is behind you? Come on. Are you building half-heartedly because you think the glory days are over? Are you treating the current season like a downgrade instead of a setup? Come on. Don't believe the lie that your best days are in the rearview mirror, because that's a lie from the enemy who wants you to be ineffective. The years that you've walked, there's so much that you can impart to the next generation. The God who began this good work is not done with you. So as we come to a close, would you stand with me? Because I want to speak prophetically over our church, and that's you. So if you're willing to receive, stand to your feet. I want to declare this over us today. Why don't you just close your eyes and put your hands out or up or somewhere around your loved one, if you're next to your wife, whatever. If you're next to the one you want to marry, maybe. No, don't do that. Church, I declare this over us today. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. Come on, receive it. We're going to have greater peace. We're going to have greater unity. We're going to have greater generosity. We're going to have greater healing, greater provision, greater presence. Greater outpouring of the presence of God. And not because we've earned it. If that's what you think it's about, you've missed it. But not because we're impressive and we're polished and we're doing everything. No. But because God is faithful to finish what he starts. See, being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun good work in you will complete it. God didn't bring us this far to lead us into limbo. He's not decreasing this house. He's actually preparing it for an even greater glory that is ahead of us. Oh, and if it looks like less now, it's only because God is making space for more later. So let's build. Let's receive this now. Let's build. Let's give. Let's serve. Let's move in faith. And even when the budget is tight, even when it doesn't make sense, and even when it feels small now. Because the glory that's coming is greater than what we've ever seen. Holy Spirit, send us your glory. We receive from you today, God. Encourage us, inspire us. There are even greater days ahead for your church.
Hallelujah.
For every household represented here under the sound of my voice, I speak your blessing. I speak your favor. I speak your provision, because you want to do an even greater thing. And Lord, we're sorry where our hearts have not been filled with expectation for it. But today we choose to make a decision to be an expectant people, that you want to move in power, that you want to do great things in and through us. And so God, help us to position ourselves, posture ourselves, ready to receive from you. Pour out your Holy Spirit and your blessing. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. If you're in the room and you need Jesus, very quickly, because I've gone way over today, just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I need more of Jesus. If that's you, if you need to surrender your life to him, if you need to give your life, if you need to do this for the first time, or recommit your life, never want to end a meeting. I don't care how long I go for, we're always going to give opportunity for people to say yes to Jesus. If you're online, you can join us in accepting Jesus as your Lord. Come on, church, pray this together. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you came, paid the price for my sin, all the mistakes I've ever made, the wrong choices, the bad emotions. I release it all to you. And thank you that you paid the price for me. I choose to believe in you, my risen Lord, my Savior, who conquered sin and death for me. So that I could be free. And so I'll live for you now, all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's praise God and give him glory and thank him. Be blessed. Enjoy morning tea. I pray you've been stirred today. How can you serve? How can you rearrange the priorities in your life in every area? Time, talent, treasure. My greatest prayer is that you would take a message like this and sit down with your family and work it out together. What is God saying for us to do in this season? So be blessed and enjoy some fellowship. Thanks everyone for putting up with a little bit longer. There's grace even for me. Amen. Be blessed. Thanks everyone.